Please be seated. We have an opportunity, as soon as our choir gets down, give them a little chance to get down here. But this guy, we had a hard time getting pried out of his counting house. I'm just giving him a bad time. He's our man that's running the business office, doing a fine job of it. Make sure that everyone gets paid that needs to be paid back for these expenses that incur here at the feast for running things, Mr. Gerald Seeley.
Thank you, Mr. King. It's very nice to be here. My wife and I have thought many times about coming here, and one of the places we hadn't been, and we just finally said, well, let's do it this year, and we've had a fabulous time, enjoyed it very much. I thank you for arranging the beautiful weather for us. That was very nice. My name is Gerald Seelig, S-E-E-L-I-G. I have a problem like Mr. Siegel. I am awfully called Seeling, and I look up. There's also been called Seagull. Seaweed. And one of my best friends called me Sea Slug. So I returned the favor and called him Dead Bug. So I understand exactly where Mr. Seagull is coming from. Turn, if you would, over to Isaiah 30, verse 20. We're not exactly sure what the application of this is. We don't know. We don't know who is being referenced here. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand. We don't know who those teachers are, but you know, it could be us. You young children out there, stepping on into the millennium, helping others as they walk along. And it could be us as spirit beings, helping those learn the way of God. I would like to, today, with that thought in mind, take a very familiar passage. I want to key off this passage, but I want to take the negative and I want to make it positive. We have the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ, indwelling in us, and our children are sanctified, set apart for a special purpose because your parents have the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn and apply these principles. Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs 6, verse 16. You are all very well aware of this passage. Let's look at it. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So this is what God hates. And we should hate it too. But we should be able to look at the opposite end of the spectrum and see what he loves, what he wants from us. We, in doing so, would then avoid these seven things. So I'm going to take each one of these individually, and let's look at it and examine it. Proverbs 6, verse 17, the very first part. A proud or exalted look. Another version says, haughty eyes. Definitions to consider here are proud means excessive self-esteem and pride, or we could say disdain, which means a feeling of contempt for what is beneath one, scorn, to scorn or to despise. Let's turn over to Philippians 2, verse 1, and see what the Apostle Paul had to say to counter this. Philippians 2, verse 1, we'll read down through verse 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Conceit, Paul says here, conceit is excessive appreciation for one's own virtue or worth. If we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, then we should live as Jesus Christ lived his life, according to his example. Paul tells us in the letters to the Ephesians that we should submit to one another in the fear of God. And I'd like to turn back over to Romans 12. I'll be in Romans 12 quite a bit today. Romans 12, verse 16. Paul writing here, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. What is the example here? What is the example we can look at? Well, the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth, our very Creator, showed us. Remember, he was the one who was serving the disciples at the table. But John also records that incredible incident, the act of service, when Jesus stripped himself down, bowed himself below his servants that night before he was scourged, beaten, and crucified. He bent down below his disciples, then took on the lowliest of the servants by washing each of their feet. A tremendous example. Humility is the opposite of pride. Being the lowly servant, no matter who we are, who we think we are, will help us esteem others better than ourselves and drive away the proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. The word lying has to do with an untruth, a sham, a deceit. No one, absolutely no one, can depend on a person who lies, especially one who is an inveterate liar. But this concept of a lie is bigger than just telling an outright untruth. Lying also includes shading the truth, deception, being misleading, and going back on your word. It includes other things, but we'll get into that in just a bit, as you'll see. Sir Walter Scott's famous quote comes to mind. You can all quote it with me. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. So let's see what the positive side of this is. How are we as Christians to live and teach others by example in our lives on a daily and continual basis? Turn to Psalms 15. This has already been referred to, but turn to Psalms 15. Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Psalms 15. We'll look at verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, and that is with integrity and truth, and speaks the truth in his heart, and he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Christ Jesus You might say, said it more plainly in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Simply put, your yes is your yes, your no is your no. John also recorded another saying of Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn there because you all know it. In his prayer before he was crucified that night, John 17:17, he said, your word is truth. Jesus told us that God's word is truth. We too should strive to have every word that we speak be the truth. As Christians, we must in every aspect govern our tongue and always seek to tell nothing but the truth without shading it or trying to mislead, deceive in any way with our words or our conduct. And a yes or a no should be the same as a promise we intend to keep with all of our might and with all of our being, no matter what may come. We need to be careful, in other words, when we promise something, that we are actually able to fulfill it. God is, we may not be able to. Point number three, hands that shed innocent, that is blameless or guiltless blood. Now, what does that have to do with us today? What is the application today for us? You may have other things on your mind that you're thinking about, but let's turn to Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2. Once again, the Sermon on the Mount. Christ said, judge not that you be not judged. A better rendering, of course, is condemn not that you be not condemned. For with what condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When we take this role as a condemner, we actually take on the role of Jesus, of God the Father. That is His alone, no one else's. We are told that we are to learn to judge righteous judgment, yes. And we are also told that one day we will judge angels. So, judge, yes. Condemn, absolutely not. Paul quoted Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, and we'll turn over there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Just the first part of that verse. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Vengeance belongs to God alone. It is not ours. If you or I condemn someone else, we do not know. We have no idea if maybe that person has repented and God has already forgiven them. Just think. We will be condemning an innocent person in the eyes of God, shedding innocent blood. So judge according to the word of God and by the fruits, but do not condemn. Point number four, a heart that devises wicked plans or a cunning plot. At this point, for all of you out there, and especially you young ones, I would say these two words. Remember Haman. He, of course, as you know in the story, in the book of Esther, he built a gallows in which he was going to hang Mordecai, the cousin of Queen Esther. He devised this plot to murder Mordecai. But what happened to him and all of his divinations? Haman, with a guile in his heart and through cunning deceit, plotted all these evil plans, and then he was hung on the very gallows on which he had built to kill someone else. God had another idea. Proverbs 26, verse 27 tells us the same thing. Sometimes I think we read these and we don't believe God. Proverbs 26, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. I say again, remember Haman. Paul said over in Romans 12, and I'll read verse 14, 17, verse 20 and 21, just to read it together as a thought. Romans 12, 14, 17, 20 and 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And carrying on in verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And it says there at the end of verse 20, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that's not to get back at your enemy. That's not what that is talking about. That is hope, with a hope that there will be a fire in his belly that he will want to change and not be your enemy anymore. Not to get back at him, but with a hope that he will change. Point number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, and you don't need to turn there because you know it. It says, flee fornication. Flee any kind of sin. We are to run as fast as we can from it. We'll reference 1 Timothy 6 as well from Paul as he addresses the same subject. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5. Paul admonishing Timothy, he said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, he says, withdraw yourself. And we drop down to verse 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, you, Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Pursue righteousness. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. Now this word, false, is the exact same Hebrew word that we saw in verse 17, translated lying, a lying tongue. False and lying are the exact same words. You got to get the idea that God doesn't think very much of lying. He doesn't really care for it. Let's look at a principle back in Deuteronomy. See what happened. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. The law of the land, the law of God. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. It says here, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, verse 19, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil person from among you. God did not think very highly, nor should we, and we should be very careful about anything that we say about someone else that is false. Be very careful. Exodus 23 is also addressing this same issue. Exodus 23, verse 1 and 7. Exodus 23, verse 1 and 7. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And he says in verse 7, keep yourself from a false matter. Once again, Jesus told us that our words should be yes or no and nothing else. And Paul tells us, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We should be seeking the truth, and we should always tell the truth. The last one. One who sows or spreads discord or strife among brethren. Now, why is this, number 7, an absolute abomination to God the Father? Various synonyms for discord are strife, conflict, contention, and dissension. And a definition for discord is active quarreling or conflict resulting from strife among persons or factions. To sow discord is to plant strife, conflict, or contention between brothers, whether blood brothers or neighbors. After all, who did Jesus Christ tell us was our brother? Our neighbor. Why is this 7th an abomination to God? I believe it has to do with what is found in Ephesians 13, verse 14 and 15. Ephesians 13, verse 14 and 15. Excuse me, yes, I said 13. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. You couldn't find that one. Paul here says, with great reverence, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The family of God is very important to him and to Jesus Christ, and should be to us as well. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 also tells us, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols, he says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Instead of discord, God wants peace in his family and among all peoples. Back in 1995, I don't know if he remembers it or not, but we were, my wife and I, my family, were in the Los Angeles congregation just after United had formed. And Bob Dick came, and he gave a sermon I've never forgotten, because he expressed that the most important thing that God wants is relationships. That is what God is all about, relationships. Family is a relationship. Now let's think about Adam and Eve, okay? Adam and Eve, there was a relationship between God, Adam and Eve. He told them, you can go out into the garden, you can eat whatever you want, except for that one tree. Don't eat of that one tree. The very next chapter, we see what? We see a Satan, a devil, a serpent entering in, and what does he do? He begins to spread discord, and it works. And what does it accomplish? It destroys the relationship between man and woman. It destroys relationship between man and the environment around him. And it destroyed the relationship between man, woman, and God. Satan had accomplished what he wanted. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you and on me, live peaceably with all men. Or as Jesus Christ said in the Beatitudes, as we heard yesterday, blessed are the peacemakers. And what does it say after that? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They will be the children of God. They will be in his family. They will be part of his family. Blessed are the peacemakers. James 3, and it's almost as if he was addressing Proverbs 6, he who sows discord. James 3, verse 18. James writes this simple little sentence. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's not sown in discord. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. That's where righteousness comes from. So we can decide to sow discord, or we can sow peace. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 3, I'll just reference it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That peace of God, which we are told surpasses all understanding. We should endeavor with all of our might to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because if we don't, unity will be destroyed. The last scripture, Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, Paul writes, verse 19 of Romans 14, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are to build each other up in and with peace. So, if we have the opportunity on into the millennium, and we see someone veering to the right or to the left, let's keep these seven things in mind, but let's put it and recap it this way. These six things God loves, and the seventh he cherishes above all. One, a servant with a humble heart. Two, truth. Three, one that does not condemn. Four, a heart that always seeks for the good. Five, one who pursues righteousness. Six, a defender of the truth. And seven, he loves and cherishes a peacemaker. This is who will be in his kingdom, in his wonderful family. We too must hate the one, and we must love the other.